Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The time of Jacob's troubles. Now, we understand that the time of Jacob's troubles is what is being referred to, and even Jesus refers to this. The time of Jacob's troubles is a specific time in history, in the future, where God is dealing with the Jewish people. And dealing with the Jewish people, he is going to set up 7 years of what we would call tribulation. In our modern vernacular, we call this the tribulation time. The 7 years where God is specifically doing things for the Jewish people. And in order to make sure that we have a clear understanding of this, let's walk through this passage here, and then we'll give a summary of the tribulation and tie it together. So if you don't mind, the very first thing we want to see in this passage is that the time of Jacob's troubles is something God wants us to know about. The time of Jacob's troubles is something God wants us to know about. If you don't mind, notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 30 and verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So that's pretty plain. God says, Jeremiah, I'm fixing to give you a lot of words. You write them down and you put them in a book. Now, why would you write something down and put it in a book? So others can read it. That's pretty simple. We can figure that out with no help. That God says, Jeremiah, I want you to write this down so others can review it. Others can understand it. Others can know about it. Others can study about it. And God has written, not only in Jeremiah chapter 30, but other places throughout the Word of God to tell us what is going to occur. In fact, as we study the Bible systematically, that carries the idea that we take the Bible in its entirety and we examine all the passages, we get a very clear picture of the end time events. In fact, to start things off, if you're going to do a puzzle, the first thing you do, normal people at least, is you set up the border. You set up the edge. You get the outside edge. And the book of Daniel covers that outside edge. That what it does is it clearly explains the framework of prophecy. Then what occurs is that all of the pieces of the prophecy fit within that framework. For example, if you were doing a puzzle at home, you would set up the framework, but then you wouldn't say, hey, I think this piece goes way over here. Every piece that you have fits within the framework. And the good thing is that God has recorded it in a book that we could study and that we can know for ourselves. That God wants us to know about these events. And he wants us to have an understanding of what God is getting accomplished. Notice with me in verse number 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Now, this is pretty amazing, because remember that the kingdom had been divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel is already in captivity. It was taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Right now in history, where we're at in Jeremiah, the time is approximately 605 BC. And so already many years have passed since the northern kingdom is gone. But God says, guess what? I still remember the northern kingdom as well. I speak this concerning all the Hebrew people, not just the Jews, but all the Hebrew people, that God still has a plan for the Israelite nation, for the Hebrew people. And he says, I speak this concerning this. I have plans for them. And so in the context, we now understand that the time of Jacob's troubles, which we would call the tribulation, is primarily dealing with the Jewish people. this is going to be key, because if someone does not realize that God primarily is dealing with the Jewish people during the time of tribulation, they're going to get a wrong interpretation. They're going to get a wrong view. They're going to mess things up. We understand that the time of Jacob's trouble is dealing concerning with the Hebrew people, both Israel and Judah, that God is trying to bring them to himself. And so we understand the first thing here is that the time of Jacob's trouble is something that God wants us to know about. The second thing we understand from this passage is that the time of Jacob's trouble is primarily for Israel. Now I've said that. Now we're going to bring it up again. That the time of Jacob's trouble is primarily for Israel. Now, the next event on God's calendar is something we call the rapture. We understand the word rapture is not found anywhere in the Bible, but the idea of it is the calling away. That's what the word rapture is. And that the Bible says there are no more signs, there are no more events. There's nothing that has to be lined up, and apologies to all the Bible scholars who got it wrong, that when Israel was formed as a nation in 1948, that was not a fulfillment of prophecy. That was out of God's goodness, but that was not a fulfillment of prophecy. There are no more signs, there are no more wonders, there are no more constellations in the skies or planetary alignments. There's no more risings of empires. There is nothing left on God's calendar that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to rapture his people out of here. Now, with this, we understand that when Jesus Christ came, that he started a new event called the church age, the age of grace. And that the church began with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. And that the church age had a definite beginning, Christ and his disciples. When the rapture occurs, that what's going to happen is that Jesus Christ is going to come in the air. And the Bible talks about that the dead in Christ shall arise first, and all of us that are alive and remain shall meet him together in the air. And that we are going to be raptured out of here. And the rapture is the definite end of the church age. That there, when the tribulation starts, right after the rapture, there is no saved people on this earth. Everyone who's ever accepted Christ as their Savior is going to be raptured away. And so now is the time of the church age. Now is the time of the Gentiles that the Bible speaks about, and that it began with Christ and his disciples, and it ends with the rapture. As soon as the rapture begins or happens, occurs, that event occurs, God is switching his attention from the Gentile peoples and is once again primarily dealing with the Hebrew people. And his goal is to bring the Hebrew people to himself. Now, immediately after the rapture, if you can imagine that millions of people disappear overnight, that's going to cause quite a panic. So much so that some people who have buttons to push are going to push their buttons. And next thing you know, missiles are going to be flying. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. In addition, all these people have disappeared. You've got to do something about that. What happened to all these people? People are going to speculate. They're going to have different things. A popular theory is aliens came. The aliens came and swooped by and they beamed them up. Scotty, and next thing you know, millions of people have disappeared. What happened to all these people? Well, of course, the people that are left over don't believe the Bible. So they got to come up with another explanation. And there's going to be confusion and chaos. In the midst of this confusion and chaos, there's going to be a man from Europe who is going to rise up into world politics. He is not in politics right now. He will not come into national or worldwide prominence until after the rapture occurs. But he's going to be very winsome, and the Bible refers to him as the Antichrist. And this Antichrist, who comes after the church is raptured up, he is going to come and he's going to seem as a great savior, a man of peace. And this man of peace is going to solve some of the worldwide problems. For example, we have all these homeless people. Guess what? Millions of people are gone. Let's just let them be in the houses that are now abandoned. Hey, everyone needs a car. Guess what? We got tons of cars that are abandoned. Isn't that brilliant? And he's going to sound like a great savior. He is going to come up and he's going to try to make peace in the Middle East. Now, there hasn't been peace in the Middle East for thousands of years. But he's going to say, I'm going to give it a try. And so what he's going to do is that he's going to come up with a peace agreement with the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people today, they cannot fulfill their religion as they believe it. They cannot fulfill Judaism because they're missing an important ingredient called the temple. Their temple is not in existence today. In fact, the place where the temple is supposed to be at is occupied by the Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. And if you understand Muslim religion, they will not give up that property. That is theirs, and they will not allow the Jewish people to rebuild. And so what's going to happen as the Antichrist begins to negotiate with the Jewish people, the Muslim world is going to rebel. And they're going to join with the Russian Federation. And they are going to try to fight against Jerusalem. They're going to try to fight against the Antichrist. And they're going to send an attack. And an amazing thing occurs. God is going to fight for the Antichrist. That as the Muslims and as the Russians come to them, God's going to snap his fingers and they're just going to disappear. And God is going to protect them when they're all scared. What are we going to do? And now they're all gone. Now with the Muslims gone out of the world, there's no one to protest the destruction of the Dome of the Rock. So let's mow this down and let's rebuild the temple. The moment that the Antichrist secures the peace agreement with the Jewish people, the agreement to rebuild the temple, that is the official start of the tribulation. So there is a small period of time between the rapture and the tribulation. We don't know how big that gap is. It could be very small or it could be just a little bit longer. But there is a period of time. But the moment that the Antichrist signs the peace agreement with the Jewish people, the tribulation officially begins. Now, God is going to start working to the Jewish people to bring them to himself. And the Bible records that in Revelation 6, they're going to have what is called the seal judgments. That judgments will come upon the earth. And God will destroy a fourth of the population, and then a third of the population, and then another third. He is going to destroy the population of the earth and dwindle them down. After the seal judgments will come the trumpet judgments, which are found in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and chapter number 9. During this time, God is going to allow or bring to himself 144,000 Hebrew people. Sorry, Jehovah's Witnesses, those are not you. But it's 144,000 Hebrew people. 12,000 Hebrew people from each tribe. So 12,000 times 12 would be 144,000. These 144,000 Jewish people who realize that Jesus is the Messiah are going to go throughout the world and tell everyone about Christ. This is what God intended for the Hebrew people in the very first place, is that God wanted to reach the world through the Hebrew people. But of course, we understand as we look through Old Testament history, they refused to obey. They refused to submit. They refused to go along with God's plan, so God had to do some other things. Now, by the way, Jesus Christ dying on the cross was not plan B. It was always the only plan. But God knew what was going to happen. And so now, during the tribulation period, 144,000 flaming Jewish evangelists are going to scatter through the world to every nation, to every tribe, to every peoples, and tell them about Jesus Christ. It is also during this time that you have the two witnesses that are preaching in Jerusalem. The book of Zechariah and the book of Daniel both cover this events. That you have two people, and they have different identities. Some people believe it's Moses, and they believe it's Elijah. Some people believe that it's Moses and Enoch, depending on who it is. But we do know that it's two Jewish witnesses. And for 3.5 years, they're going to stand in Jerusalem. And they are going to witness to the people that there's a God. There's a God. There's a God. In addition, they have power over the plagues, over water, over fire. And every time someone tries to do something, there's a plague. Every time someone tries to go with them, there's fire coming down. Every time they try to do something, water has. And so they have control over these events. And no one could touch them for 3.5 years. Finally, we come to the midpoint of the tribulation. during the midpoint of the tribulation, this is where things begin to happen. At 3.5 year mark, everything begins to happen. First of all, the two witnesses who have been preaching in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, they're going to die. They're going to be killed in the streets. And they're going to leave their bodies there for several days. And the whole world is going to celebrate. It's like Christmas. They give presents to everyone. They're excited. Yay, they're dead, these people who troubled us. And remember, this is in the future. So you're going to have CNN. Of course, CNN is still going to exist in the tribulation, right? You CNBC, you got all these. And they're going to be there with the cameras and they can be reporting live. We're here in Jerusalem. And once again, we're celebrating this worldwide celebration that these two people are dead, the ones that have troubled the world. Wait, what's that? What's happening? And the whole world, through the magic of television, cable, internet, YouTube, whatever's existing there, are going to watch these two witnesses rise from the dead and ascend up to heaven. They're going to hear a voice of God and an earthquake that levels this part of the city. And the people now are very afraid. Now, other things are occurring. Satan, once again, has the goal from the very beginning of creation to be God. Unfortunately, that job is not available. And so, finally, he believes that this is the time to strike. That God is distracted. God is weakened. Let's attack him. And there's going to be a mighty war in heaven. And Satan is going to be cast out of heaven that final time. And so, Satan is cast out. Now, when Satan is cast out, he noticed that all the world is afraid of these two witnesses that were dead and now risen again. Now, Satan cannot perform miracles of himself. He is very powerful, but he is limited in power. He cannot raise someone from the dead, but he is a good deceiver. And so he's going to have the man, Antichrist, killed in front of everyone. Then what Satan is going to do is he's going to robe himself in the body of the Antichrist. Could you imagine that? And now Satan is going to walk around in flesh, claiming that he is the risen Antichrist, but now he has lots of power. That's going to be a bad thing. Also, at the 3.5 year mark, you have the two witnesses that are dead and now risen. You see the war up in heaven and Satan cast out. You see the Antichrist killed and risen up. The three and a half years it takes to rebuild the Jewish temple, and now it is rebuilt, and the empowered Antichrist is going to sit down on the throne of the temple and declare himself to be God. The Bible declares this and many passages as the abomination of desolation. This is one of the most major points of history, the abomination of desolation, where Satan sits on the throne in the temple and says, I am God. It demands that all the Jewish people worship him. The Jewish people at this time will realize that they have been deceived, that this was not their Messiah as they thought, and they will realize that Jesus Christ was their true Messiah in the first place. And so the Jewish people will return back to God and they will accept Jesus as their Savior in droves. When the Antichrist realizes the Jewish people will not worship him, he now becomes angry, and the worst persecution upon the Jewish people in all of human history now occurs. Now, if you understand history, we have an awful event within our history called the Holocaust. And it is during the Holocaust that 6 million Jews were killed by the Nazis during World War II. Let me tell you that that event, as horrible as it was still not awful enough for the Jewish people to turn to God. It is going to take something worse than that. And the Antichrist will bring something worse than that. And the Jewish people will be scattered and removed from Jerusalem. That's why we say that when Israel became its own nation in 1948, that it is not the fulfillment of prophecy, because the Jewish people are still yet to be scattered from that city again. And so the people are scattered, they're running from the Antichrist, and now comes the second half of the tribulation. Earlier we had the seal judgments, we had the trumpet judgments, now comes the bowl judgments, the bowls of wrath. Then after that is the destruction of the worldwide government that God set up, or that the Antichrist set up. We're going to have the destruction of political Babylon. We're going to have the Battle of Armageddon, where all the armies of the world gather together in the Valley of Megiddo, which, by the way, Napoleon Bonaparte said, this is the most perfect battlefield in all of the earth. And all the armies are going to gather there for the purpose, we're going to kill the Jewish people, and we're going to destroy God's promises. We're going to kill them all. Could you imagine the arrogance of that? That they're going to kill God's people, and that way God cannot fulfill his promises. And so they gather up, and that's when Jesus Christ is going to come from the glories of heaven, and he's bringing the saints with him. We're going to go fight in that battle. Well, not really fight. We're going to show up, and Jesus is going to defeat them with just a word. But we're going to watch as he defeats all the armies, and then God is going to start the next event. Now, I've given a recap. Let's look and see what the scriptures say. Notice, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah chapter 30, and notice with me starting at verse 12. Now remember, what God is doing with the Jewish people is that he is allowing things to happen to them, not because God is trying to wipe them out, but because he knows what it's going to take to finally bring them to himself. Notice with me in Jeremiah 30 in verse 12. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee, notice this, with the wound of an enemy, with a chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I, this is God, have done these things unto thee. Therefore, all they that devour thee, notice this, shall be devoured, and all thy adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. God is saying, all right, I'm doing all these events. It's me. But guess what? I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to destroy your enemies who hurt you. I'm going to destroy them with but a word. And now that talks about the time of Jacob's trouble is a time where God is dealing with the Jewish people. He's trying to bring them to himself. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation. Which now brings us to the last thing. The time of Jacob's trouble will lead to the millennium kingdom. The time of Jacob's trouble will lead to the millennium kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back with all the saints, he destroys all the nations with but a word. And the Jewish people will now be regathered to Jerusalem, to where God has placed them, the land that he promised them. And Jesus will be their king. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation chapter 20, I think seven times in six verses, God says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Now, I may not be the smartest person, but when God says 1,000 years six times, how long do you think God means? 1,000 years. And so God knows what he means and means what he says. And he says, guess what? For 1,000 years, I'm going to rule and reign on the earth. And all those that saints are going to rule along with me. And we call this the millennium kingdom because a millennium means 1,000 years. And Christ is going to rule at this time. Notice with me in verse number 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Notice with me as we jump back into the middle of the text in verse number 8. Jeremiah 30 and verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and the strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David shall be their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. That God is going to establish a millennium kingdom. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ is going to rule in Jerusalem over the entire world. And all of us, the Bible speaks about those that are saved and accepted Christ as our Savior during this church age. We're going to get brand new bodies that cannot sin against God. And He is going to put us as rulers over the people during that time. That we have a responsibility. But there's something else interesting. Verse number 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now, this David that is referring to is historical David. He's not just raising up some random person. This is King David, the shepherd boy. And he is going to serve as second in command of the millennium kingdom. Could you imagine that? We get to talk to David. He's going to be our boss. And he's going to rule and reign under Jesus Christ during this time as God restores his people back to the land. The millennium kingdom is the fulfillment of prophecy to the Hebrew people. Not to us, to the Hebrew people, but us that are Gentiles get to enjoy the benefits of God's answer to prayer to those people. Now, isn't that wonderful stuff? Now you said, all right, at the beginning, you said that all prophecy is made to change behavior. So what is the behavior that God intended for the Jewish people to change at this time? Well, the behavior is to realize God keeps his word. The Jewish people are being reminded, I made promises to you, and I'm going to deliver those promises. I'm going to keep those promises. You understand that there's a lot of people today that are trying to say that the Jewish people defaulted on God's promises. That they're no longer entitled to those promises. That God has replaced them with the church. That God has replaced them with this. That they're no longer... You understand? That is bad theology. That is not what the Bible says. That God has not forgotten his people Israel. And he will keep his promises to those people. You say, well, if God says he's going to keep his promises to the Jewish people, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's the good thing. That if God will keep the promises to the Jewish people, no matter what they have done, he will keep his promise to you. Amen. That God will keep his word. There's nothing that can make him break his word. So when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, guess what he means? He will never leave you nor forsake you. His eye is on the sparrow, and guess what? He'll also take care of me. That's one of his promises. You know what another wonderful promise is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. You know why I know I'm going to heaven? It's because God made me a promise and he can't lie. I can trust his word. You understand, for us, this is encouraging because we have a God who will consistently keep his word no matter how much time will pass. The Bible talks about in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us word, not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. In that passage, there are many people that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? You stinking Christians have said Jesus is coming back for 2,000 years. Where is he, huh? You said he's coming back. But you know, God doesn't work on our timetable. But let me tell you something that's a fact. Jesus is coming back. We may not know when. We may not know the time. But he is coming back. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But his long suffering, that means he suffers long with us. Aren't you glad that he does? But he's not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. God will keep his word. It may not be on our timetable, but God is always on time. I'm reminded of a song dealing with Lazarus. Remember that Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha, his sisters sent message to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus told his disciples, Lazarus is sick, but it's not unto death. I've got a plan for this. And they said, okay, he's going to be fine. Jesus said he's going to be fine. And then Jesus, a couple days later, says, all right, let's go visit Lazarus because he sleeps. And they go, oh, I'm glad he's getting some rest. And he says, no, he's dead. And they're like, what? So they travel back. And as they get back, Martha comes up and she's upset. She said, Jesus, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. He was 4 days late. Well, let me tell you, even though we think he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Because he did a bigger miracle than just heal Jesus, Lazarus from sickness. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing for his glory. That God doesn't work on our timetable. But let me tell you this. God will keep his word. You could be encouraged by that. We may get impatient, but God does not get impatient. God knows what he's doing, and he knows the best time. He knows the perfect time. He knows exactly when to fulfill his promises. You can trust him that he will keep his word. What a wonderful God that we can trust his word. I don't know what it is that you're depending on God for, that you're waiting on God for, that you're waiting for God to fulfill his promise. But don't lose hope. Don't get discouraged. Don't get impatient. Know that Jesus will keep his word. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.